All right. Well, good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing tonight? I'm doing well. Well, it's good to see you guys, and it's good to be back here with you. Last week, my wife and our children took a small mini vacation, which is something we haven't done in who knows how long. And so we spent a couple days up in Lake Tahoe, and got to tell you, I was just blessed. By that time, it was just a time where I got to pour into my wife, pour into my children. We got to encourage each other, and all that to say is came back refreshed, and I needed it. So thank you for your guys' prayers as well. So good to be back, though. But I also want to thank our brother Paul Jackmack for filling in for me while I was gone. So thank you for that, Paul. But amen. Before we jump into our study, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for these opportunities that you give to us as your children, as your people, Lord, to encourage one another, to spend time in fellowship, to worship you, Lord, and now for the privilege that we have to read and study your word together as your people. And Lord, we know that it's your desire that you want to speak to us, Lord. And so would you have your way with us, Lord? Would you remove all the distractions of this life away from our minds, from our hearts? Lord, I ask at the same time, I know a lot of us are just getting off of work and our bodies are fatigued, but Lord, would you do a work in us tonight? Would you help us to give you our undivided attention, Lord, so that your will would be accomplished in our life and that we may be conformed more and more into the glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just lift up this time to you and we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Daniel. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there. And tonight we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to be taking a look at verses 1 through verse 23. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 23, and I've entitled this message, Nebuchadnezzar's Dream Regarding the Future. And this is going to be part 1 of a 2-part study. So Lord willing, tonight we'll be looking at part number 1 of Nebuchadnezzar's Dream Regarding the Future. And then, Lord willing, if we're still here next week, we'll be looking at part number 2. But if you've been with us in our study so far in the book of Daniel, you'll recall that the last time that we got together, we actually finished up Daniel chapter 1, right? Which actually concluded the first major division of this book. And if you guys remember, Daniel chapter 1 was all about the history of Daniel. That's what that whole chapter was all about. Daniel pretty much gave us a summary or a bio of where he was from, how he was taken from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, where he and his friends were now being held as prisoners of war. That's pretty much what that whole chapter was all about. But now that we've come to Daniel chapter 2 tonight, we're now going to be starting the second major division, which I got to say I'm very excited about because this next section is all about the history of the Gentiles. You know, Daniel chapter 1 was all about the history of Daniel, and now Daniel chapters 2 through 7 is going to be all about the history of the Gentiles. And what's so amazing about these next 6 chapters that we're going to be studying over the course of the next couple of weeks or so is that we're going to see that God in these chapters is going to give us a panoramic overview or a chronological timeline, if you will, into his plan for the Gentiles, as well as the major role that they're going to play in world history. But before we actually dive into chapter 2 tonight, which I know many of you are excited to do, one of the things that we need to understand right off the bat is that in this chapter, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to find himself being curious about the future. Curious about what the future, what it had in store for him. And in the midst of his curiosity, God actually gives him a dream, a reoccurring dream that he keeps having over and over again. And this dream is so troubling to him, so startling to him, that he actually begins to lose sleep over it. But what's interesting about this dream that's given to him by God himself is that it's actually a prophecy about four ruling empires that would play a major role in world history. You know, this dream that's given to Nebuchadnezzar by God, he gives him the sequence of Gentile ruling empires that would rule on this earth beginning from his day back in the 6th century B.C. until the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And I know some of you know this already, but this period of Gentile domination, which began with the rise of Babylon and will conclude at the second coming of Christ, is known as the time of the Gentiles. And we get that from Luke chapter 21, verse 24, in which Jesus says to his disciples, "And they," speaking of the Jews, "will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles," get this, he says, "until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And by the way, the reason why this period of time is known or referred to as the time of the Gentiles is because this is going to be a period of time in which Jerusalem, the holy city of God, where God has stamped his name, is going to be under Gentile domination. In other words, the Jews are going to be under Gentile authority, if you will. And as I mentioned earlier, this period of time known as the time of the Gentiles, it extends from the first invasion back in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first invaded Jerusalem, and it will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, which is a period of time I'm sure looking forward to. Amen? Because we're going to be coming back with him, and we're going to be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But again, this span of time that began with the first Gentile ruler, which we know to be King Nebuchadnezzar, and will continue until the last Gentile ruler, who we know to be the coming Antichrist, is the period of time spoken of as the time of the Gentiles. And by the way, all of these Gentile empires who have and are going to play a major role in world history are all going to be seen in this one dream in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have. And so if you're wondering who are these ruling empires that are going to play a role in world history, stay tuned and we'll find out. But we're actually going to find that out in more detail, Lord willing, next week. But with all that being said, that now brings us to our text tonight in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 23. And in these first 16 verses, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then when we get to Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 through 23, we're going to see that this dream is then going to be revealed to Daniel the prophet. But let's first take a look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So if you're there in Daniel chapter 2, let's pick it up now in verse 1. The prophet Daniel, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign," and by the way, for you note takers, the date at this point in time is approximately the year 603 BC. This is now 2 years into Nebuchadnezzar being the king of Babylon. And in his second year as the king, notice what happens. It goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. And when it says that he had dreams, it doesn't mean that he had a variety of different dreams. All that that's saying is that he had a reoccurring dream, a dream that kept going over and over again. But it says, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Has that ever happened to you guys? You had a dream that was so disturbing that you couldn't get yourself to go back to sleep? Well, that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, evidently not too long into his reign as the new king, remember his father, Nabopolassar, just died. He ascended to the throne, and now 2 years into him being this new king of Babylon, he has this reoccurring dream that is very startling to him, very troublesome to him, and to the point that it says here that he actually lost sleep over it. And, you know, when it says at the end of verse 1 that his sleep left him, the picture there is of Nebuchadnezzar trying to run after his sleep and catch up to it because he was losing it. And think about that for just a second. You know, the king of the most powerful empire at this point in time was troubled and startled not because of the threat of war or because of some enemy coming against him, but because of a dream. A dream that had been given to him by God himself. But because Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand this dream or how to decipher the meaning of this dream, he was troubled by it. And because he was, look at what he decides to do in verse 2. It says, "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king," notice it says, "his dreams." Again, because Nebuchadnezzar was so startled by this dream, because he didn't know how to interpret the meaning of it, what does he decide to do? Well, as we just finished reading, he decides to summon all of the wise men of Babylon. You know, these were the thinkers of his day. These were his staff of advisors who he would often go to, you know, when looking for certain or counsel on certain matters, or when he needed a second opinion or some advice about something. These were the people that he looked to for guidance and for wisdom. And this group of wise men were collectively made up of four different classes of people. First of all, you had the magicians, who were the highly educated scholars of his day. And then you also had the astrologers, who were a group of men who actually claimed to be able to predict the future by studying the stars, which is something that people still try to do to this very day, and they've done throughout the ages. And then the other group that's mentioned here were the sorcerers. And this refers to those who practice the magical arts as well as sorcery, and all with the intent of doing harm to others. You know, these were the people who would try to pronounce curses upon people. And if you think about it, this was the people that Nebuchadnezzar was looking up to, was trying to get counsel from, which tells you a lot about Babylon as well as King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very pagan king. And then the final group that's mentioned here were the Chaldeans, which could either be a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's national group of people who were from the area of Chaldea, which was in the southern part of Babylon, or it could also be a reference to a group of priests who were living in Babylon. But either way, it was this group of wise men that the king had summoned in order that he might use their combined expertise to try to solve his dream. You know, he figured that if one of these men couldn't figure it out, well, hey, maybe this guy has got the answer. Maybe this guy can interpret my dream. But as we're going to find out, these wise men that King Nebuchadnezzar summoned to himself weren't all really that wise to begin with. And so it goes on to say, "So they," that's the wise men, "came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.'" Now, here we see that these wise men of Babylon, these staff of advisors to the king, are finally being notified why the king has called for them in the first place. And that is, he wanted to know about his dream, right? This dream that was so troubling to him, that caused him to have many sleepless nights. This is why he's called them to his aid. And so look at their response, verse 4. "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king," and if you're a note taker, underline the next phrase. It says, "They spoke to the king in Aramaic." And you know, from this point on, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, until the end of Daniel chapter 7, these next six chapters are all going to be written in Aramaic, which is interesting because these next six chapters are all about the history of the Gentiles. And so it only makes sense that these chapters would be written in the common language or the common Gentile language of that day, which happened to be Aramaic. That was the language that King Nebuchadnezzar spoke. But as we're going to see, when we get to Daniel chapters 8 through 12, the narrative is going to switch back to Hebrew, because the last five chapters in the book of Daniel are all about God's plan for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And so, again, it only makes sense that those last five chapters would be written in the Hebrew language. But as of right now, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of Daniel chapter 7, the Holy Spirit has inspired Daniel to write these next six chapters in Aramaic. And so, getting back to our text, though, notice how these wise men respond to the king. They say to him, "O king, live forever." You know, that's how you address kings back then. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants, the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Now, just so you know, this is actually the first instance or the first attempt on the part of these wise men in trying to lure in the king to try to get him to tell them the dream. You know, because they believe that, hey, if the king just tells us our dream, we'll be able to give him the interpretation. Because they were actually used to doing that. Because back then, they had all kinds of books, all kinds of literature on interpreting dreams. For example, you know, if someone had a dream about a mountain or about a tree, they would go back to these books and say, okay, well, a tree resembles this, or a mountain symbolizes this. And so, you know, for these wise men, they thought, hey, this is a piece of cake what the king is asking for us, or asking of us. At least that's what they thought. But now, notice the king's response to them. Verse 5, it says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Have a good day. Oh, my goodness. You know, when you read this verse, you can almost sense the urgency as well as the seriousness regarding the king's demand here, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was so serious about wanting to know the dream and its interpretation that he made up his mind that failure to do so on the part of these wise men was going to result in them being dismembered, being cut up in pieces, and not only that, but their houses being burned down. I mean, that's how serious this king was about wanting to know about his dream, that if they didn't, they were going to be killed. Verse 6, he says, however, here's an incentive for them. He says, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And so, again, we see here that the king wasn't going to settle for anything less than the dream and its interpretation. You know, he wanted these wise men to tell him both the dream and the meaning of the dream, and he wasn't going to settle for just one or the other. He wanted to know both of them. And so look at how they respond to him in verse 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Notice this is now the second time that they've asked the king, hey, just tell us what you've dreamt, and we will tell you the interpretation. Again, they thought, we got this. Just tell us what you dream, hey, and we'll tell you its interpretation. But as we're going to find out, this king is not going to budge or cave in to their request. And notice why. Verse 8. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. In other words, what Daniel is telling us here is that the king realized that these wise men were just stalling. Now, he knew that their hesitation and that their further request to want to know about his dream was all an attempt to gain some more time, because these wise men were discovering that the king was serious about what he was asking of them. And, you know, honestly, at this point, I think that they knew in the back of their minds, there is no way we're going to pull this off, right? There is no way we're going to be able to tell the king his dream. And, you know, by these wise men not being able to tell the king his dream, unfortunately, they were bound to lose credibility in the sight of the king, this man whom they served. And so, as we see here, they're trying to buy as much time as possible. They're trying to stall as much as possible, hoping that in the process of all of it, he might somehow change his mind. He might somehow, hey, here's my dream. Tell me the interpretation. But he continues to say to them in verse 9, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. Again, that's for you guys to be cut up in pieces and your house is made an ash heap. Again, he meant business. He says, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Pretty smart king, right? Yeah, but, you know, it's possible that, you know, right after Nebuchadnezzar had father had died, it's possible that he could have actually inherited these advisors to be part of his team. And it's also possible that along the way, these advisors could have given him some bad advice. So he didn't really trust these guys all that much to begin with. But, you know, he figured that if they can tell him his dream, then he can trust them with its interpretation. But do you guys think these wise men are going to be able to pull that off? No. And so the plot thickens. Look at verse 10. It says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king,'" notice this, "'except the gods,'" little g, "'whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" And pause right there. Because here we see an admission on the part of these wise men. You know, they were essentially telling the king that they weren't really that wise to begin with. Because essentially what they're telling the king is that, hey, what you've asked of us is not only unreasonable, but it's literally impossible. You know, the only people or the only one who can reveal this to you is the gods themselves. You know, they knew that this was a spiritual matter that they weren't going to be able to fulfill on their own, but that it was going to take some divine intervention. And so notice the king's reaction because they don't tell him his dream. Verse 12, "For this reason," again, because they're not able to tell the king his dream, and because they're stalling for time, it says, "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." And so, again, because these wise men weren't able to tell the king his dream, let alone the interpretation of it, we see here that Nebuchadnezzar became very furious and frustrated with these wise men, and to the point that he has now issued a decree or an order to have all of the wise men executed. I mean, that's how upset he was with these guys. He was looking to see all of these wise men put to death. And evidently, Daniel and his companions were considered to be part of this group of wise men. They fell under that category, and so their lives are now on their line. They were going to come after them. And so it says in verse 14, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He," that's Daniel, "answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain," and notice his question to him, "'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?'" In other words, why is it so harsh? Why is it so over the top? "Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." Now, apparently, Daniel and his three friends weren't actually at this meeting that was held by the king along with his staff of advisors. Evidently, they were absent at this meeting, and so they weren't really aware of what was going on, let alone about this decree that had now been issued, which was saying to kill all the wise men of Babylon. And so Daniel simply asked this man, Arioch, you know, why is this going on? You know, why has the decree, has the king issued a decree in which he wants to kill all the wise men of Babylon? Why is this going on? And so Arioch, this man, he explains it to him. He fills him in with what's going on. But now what's interesting to me is that about this conversation that Daniel's having with this man Arioch, is that this man Arioch, it says, was the captain of the king's guard. Do you guys see that? And the reason why I'm pointing that out to you guys tonight is because that word guard was a word that was found in other writings outside of Scripture, which was generally understood to be a slaughterer or an executioner. And this task of being an executioner in the Babylonian Empire belonged to the bodyguards of the king, and the captain of the bodyguards was also the king's official executioner, which tells us that this man Arioch was the man that was responsible for making sure that all of the wise men were executed. You know, he was the one who was to make sure that every single one of them were put to death. And yet, this is the man who's having a conversation with Daniel. He's having a one-on-one dialogue with Daniel, which tells us a couple of things. It's possible that Arioch knew Daniel, and he had a lot of respect for this young Jewish boy, this teenager, because not only do we see that Arioch doesn't kill Daniel right away, but he also relays to Daniel the information about the king's decree. Because again, Daniel was out of the loop of what was going on. And so Arioch just simply brings him up to speed and says, hey, this is what's going on. And so now that Daniel's been made aware of the king's decree, look at what he decides to do. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Notice that. You know, not only was Daniel permitted access into the king's presence, which is one thing, because, you know, back then, not just anybody could stand before the king or come into his presence. So not only is he permitted access to stand before the king, but he also petitions the king for some more time so that he might be able to tell the king the interpretation of his dream. You know, Daniel asked for the very thing that the rest of these wise men were denied, and that is time. And amazingly enough, the king actually grants him his request. He actually gives him some additional time. And if you're wondering why in the world did Daniel need some more time, well, he's going to tell us in the following verses. And so beginning now in verses 17 through verse 23, we're going to see that the dream is now going to be revealed to Daniel. And so the scripture goes on to say in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek, get this, mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Amen. So we see here that right after Daniel finishes meeting with the king, he makes a beeline to where his friends are located, and he basically briefs them on everything that's going on, that, hey, guys, our lives are now on the line. And I got to tell you, when I was reading this today, what I find to be very interesting is that as Daniel's having this conversation with his friends, you know, instead of them panicking about this crisis that they were now in, if you notice very carefully, they start taking the time to pray. Isn't that awesome? You know, their problem moved them to prayer. And a question we can ask ourselves tonight is, do our problems move us to prayer? You know, how do you guys respond in a time of crisis? You know, do you find that you're always going into panic mode, always panicking about every situation, every crisis that you're in? Or do you find that you're like Daniel and his friends, immediately calling upon the God of heaven, you know, seeking him, you know, for the solution or for the answer? You know, I've said this to you guys many times in the past, and I pray that you don't tire of me saying it to you, but prayer in the life of a believer should never come as a last resort. You know, it should never be the last thing that we check off on our checklist, but it should always be the first thing that we do. Amen? We should be known as men of prayer, just like Daniel's friends. As we see here, this problem moved them to prayer. So they were men of prayer. You know, Daniel understood that his life and the life of his friends were now literally on the line. And so what did they decide to do? They got together for a prayer meeting and started crying out to the God of heaven for his mercy. You know, Daniel was fully aware that he didn't deserve anything from God. But at the same time, he also knew that he wasn't going to be able to tell the king his dream based upon his own human limitation. And that's why he and his friends cry out to God for his mercy. You know, they actually believe that as they were praying, that God was going to reveal the dream to them, you know, which is really faith on their part. Right? They actually believed that God was going to come through for them just like he had done in the past. And because they've now taken the time to pray, though, look what it says in verse 19. It says, then, again, now that they've prayed, now that they've cried out to the God of heaven, it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Isn't that awesome? You know, while they were praying, God reveals the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. You know, he got to see this while he was awake and alert right before his own eyes, which no doubt must have blew him away. But because God did reveal this dream to Daniel, look at his response. It says, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, not only did this problem lead Daniel and his friends to prayer, but as we see here, it also led them to praise the God of heaven. And as a result of God answering their prayers and revealing the dream to Daniel, Daniel couldn't help but to extend thanksgiving and praise to God. You know, God answered his prayer. He couldn't help but to thank you, Lord. And, you know, I think that raises another important question for us tonight. And that is, how do you guys respond when God answers your prayer? You know, do you find that you're like Daniel? You automatically stop everything that you're doing. You give glory to God. You give credit where credit is due. Or do you find like you're like so many today, you just go through life never taking the time to say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life? Because unfortunately, that can be an easy thing for us to do, right? It's easy for us to pray, but it can be an easy thing for us to forget to thank God when he actually answers our prayers. And it's for that reason that the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, would say that as Christians, we're to pray without ceasing. But then he says this, in everything, give thanks. And then he tells us why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, the amazing thing is that whether God chooses to answer our prayers or not, ultimately, he's going to use all those things for our good and for his glory. And so for that, we ought to be thankful to the Lord, just like Daniel was in this circumstance. But now in verses 20 to 23, he's now going to take the time to bless the God of heaven. And I love this. Look at verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. You know, what the wise men of Babylon weren't able to do, in that they couldn't reveal the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, as we see here, Daniel, on the other hand, was able to do. And the only reason why he was able to do that is because he went to the one who's the source of all wisdom, and that's God himself. You know, Daniel took the time to ask God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And, you know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, and I know I do, but he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, all we have to do is take the time to ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to us, just like he did for his servant Daniel. But not only is God the source of all wisdom, and not only is he the giver of wisdom, look what he says in verse 21. It says, and he changes the times and the seasons. And by the way, when Daniel tells us here that God changes the times and the seasons, he's referring to the fact that God is sovereign and is in control of history. You know, God is the one who controls the events of this world in all eras and all epochs at all times. But not only is he in control of history, Daniel goes on to say that he removes kings and raises up kings. Now, the question is, do you guys believe that? I hope you do, because what Daniel is telling us here is that those who have been in positions of power in the past and those who are currently in positions of power and authority today are there because of God. You know, our God is sovereign, and he allows certain people to be in these places of power according to his big plan and according to his will. And one of the things that we're going to see that Daniel's really going to emphasize when we get to Daniel chapter 4 is that he's going to mention in Daniel 4 verse 25 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. You know, Joe Biden is the president today, not because he's an awesome individual, right? Or because he's a great orator, and we all know that. But God has put him in that position, right? For such a time as this. We don't understand that, but God knows what he's doing. He's put this man in this position. Again, the scripture says that he removes kings and he raises up kings. And you know, this would have been a comforting thing for Daniel himself to be reminded of. Because even though Nebuchadnezzar was the king at this point in time, a very wicked ruler, Daniel would have remembered that, hey, the only reason why this guy is the king of Babylon, again, is because God has put him there. But there's one greater than him, and as the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. And so it goes on to say that he gives wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I got to tell you, I love that Daniel mentions this truth here. Because as you guys know, there's a lot of people in our world today who go around boasting about all the wisdom and all the knowledge that they possess, right? About all the PhDs that they hold, all the master's degrees that they have. But little do those people fail to realize is that God is the giver of both wisdom and knowledge. You know, if you're here tonight and you have any amount of wisdom, even if it's a little bit, or any amount of knowledge, you ought to be thanking the Lord because he's the one who's given that to you. You know, just like God gave wisdom and understanding to King Solomon, one of the wisest men who's ever lived, God is also willing to do that same thing for anyone and for all who would seek him with that same humble spirit. Again, James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you. Amen? Amen. And now finally, look at verses 22 and 23. We'll go quickly here. It says that he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. And notice why Daniel takes the time to thank God. He says, for you have given me wisdom and might. And in the context, when Daniel tells us here that God gave him wisdom and might, the wisdom that he's referring to is the knowledge of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Whereas the might that God gave Daniel was the ability to interpret this dream. Again, these wise men couldn't do it, but because Daniel took the time to pray and seek the Lord, God revealed that to him. And Daniel's response is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer. Again, he says, you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we, plural, asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And so we see here at the end of Daniel's praise to God that as he closes off this section with thanksgiving for God, to God because of answering his and his friend's prayers. Because if you notice very carefully, you know, Daniel mentions that even though this dream and its interpretation had been revealed to him personally, it was actually in response to their corporate prayer, to their united prayer. Again, Daniel and his friends took the time to pray and ask God to hear and answer their prayers, and he did because they took the time to ask him. And, you know, unfortunately, the problem with a lot of Christians today is that the reason why they don't have their prayers answered is because they actually don't take the time to pray. They don't take the time to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And that's why James would tell us in James chapter 4, verse 3, you have not because you ask not. But, you know, if we come to the Lord in prayer, he will answer our prayer, and it always will be according to his timing, which his time is always perfect. Amen? Amen? But a couple of things that we see here is that even though Daniel and his friends were just teenagers at this point, I mean, so far we see that these were men of faith, right? Men of prayer and men of the word. And those are things that we should all strive as men of God to be as well. We should all seek to emulate our lives after these four young men. Amen? And so we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. And Lord willing, next time we're actually going to see the interpretation of this dream as well as the empires that are going to rule in the last days. So if you want to find that out, you have to come back next week to find that out. But if I can have the worship team coming up, and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you as always for your word and for this specific portion in the scriptures, Lord. And just thank you for the example that Daniel serves to all of us, Lord, that he just took those steps of faith and he trusted you. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word, Lord. And I pray that all of us here tonight would be those same things as well, that you would fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit to be the men of God that you've called us to be, Lord. And so as always, would you have your way with each and every one of us? And we thank you for your faithfulness. We bless you and we love you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.